As you're seated, let me invite you to bow and pray with me. Father, I pray this morning that what we've just sung would be more than just words that we're singing because they're on the screen and because we're supposed to. I pray that our desire is for you to be our desire. I pray as your people, God, that we would seek to find in you and realize that in you we have everything that we really need and everything we could ever want. And I pray, Father, that as we look into your word in these next few moments, I pray that your spirit would be the teacher. I pray that your spirit would take the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart that I'm sharing this morning. And I pray that they would be acceptable to you, and I pray that your spirit would choose to use your word this morning to bring people to faith who don't know and yet trust Jesus as their Savior. And for those who have your spirit, God, I pray that you would use your word this morning to awaken and to give new energy and new joy and new passion and new zeal for you. God, as we begin a new year, we pray as a church that you would do a new thing in this body of believers that causes us to live our lives in a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. In Jesus' name, amen. Josh read earlier the text for this morning, and I would invite you to go ahead and turn again if you have already been there, or if not, to turn for the first time to 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible that you can use this morning, there are Bibles underneath the chairs in front of you. And so I'd encourage you, invite you to take one of those if you don't have one of your own so that you can follow along. And if you use one of those Bibles, you'll find the text that we're going to be looking at on page 995 in those blue Bibles underneath the chairs. 995, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. We'll be looking at those verses in just a few moments. We're going to call this study, this series of messages through the book of 2 Timothy, Dare to Be Different. Because I think that's the message of the book of 2 Timothy. And I say that for four reasons. Really, one reason that's found four times, or one thing that you find four times in the book of 2 Timothy that's very important. It's a short phrase. It's made up of two words, and it appears four times in the book of 2 Timothy. And this short little two-word phrase is made up of two single-syllable words in the original language. And in the original, the words are these, su, S-U, de, D-E, su de. Four times we see this phrase in the book of 2 Timothy, and most simply, those two words mean but you. But you. And in essence, what Paul is saying to Timothy in the book of 2 Timothy is this: Timothy, never mind what others are thinking or saying or doing. Have the courage to be faithful, which will often mean being different. Dare to be different. Throughout the book, Paul says to Timothy, this is the way people are thinking. This is the way people are speaking. This is the way people are living. But you, be faithful. Don't be like that. Be faithful, and sometimes that will mean standing alone. That's the message of 2 Timothy, and that's a message that every single one of us who claims Christ as our Lord and Savior need to hear in the world that we're living in. Dare to be different. One commentator said it like this. Paul is saying to Timothy, quote, in stark contrast to the contemporary decline in morals, empty show of religion, and spread of false teaching, be different. In stark contrast, be faithful to Jesus, which will often mean being different. Now, let's begin with that being said as an introduction. Let's begin to look at these first verses of 2 Timothy. And what we're going to do today essentially is this. We're going to be introduced to Paul, who wrote the book of 2 Timothy. He wrote the book of 1 Timothy also, but the book of 2 Timothy is the book we're studying. He's the author of this book, and we're going to begin to be introduced to Timothy, the man to whom the book is written. And so let's begin by looking at Paul in verse 1, and particularly Paul's call. Paul's call to be an apostle that he mentions in verse 1. Verse 1 says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pause for just a second and talk about Paul the apostle. Paul's call to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. The first thing I want you to see about Paul's apostleship is this. I want you to see the origin of his apostleship. Paul says, an apostle, referring to himself, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. The will of God was the origin of his apostleship. Paul says elsewhere that he's not an apostle because of any man choosing him to be an apostle, or any group of men choosing him to be an apostle, or because he chose to become an apostle. He says it here. He says it many times in his letters. He's an apostle. The origin of his apostleship is the will of God. This was God's call. This was God's will for this man named Paul. Paul was converted, we read in Acts chapter 9, as he was walking along a road going toward Damascus. And the Bible says that he saw a bright light that literally blinded him for several days. And in that experience, he had an encounter with the resurrected Jesus. But that experience was not just his conversion. He not only was converted at that time from someone who hated and hounded the church to someone who was a leader in the church and a follower of Jesus Christ. It was not only his conversion, but it was also his call. He also received his call to be an apostle that day on the road to Damascus. Later in the book of Acts, Paul is retelling and recounting his experience on that road, and he says that Jesus Christ himself spoke to him, and one of the things he says that Jesus said that day to him was this, I am sending you to the Gentiles. Speaking of the Gentiles, Jesus said to him, to whom I send you. Now, the original word for send is the word that we get the word apostle from. That's what the word means. That's the root of the word apostle. And so literally what Jesus was saying to Paul that day on the road to Damascus was, I apostle you, particularly to the Gentiles. And so Paul begins this letter to Timothy by saying, my call came from God to do what I've done and to be who I am as an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's the origin of his apostleship. But notice one more thing quickly in verse 1. Notice the object of his apostleship. The object of his apostleship. He continues in this verse and he says that this calling was according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. That is, there was a particular objective for him. Christ had a particular objective for Paul as an apostle, and that was to proclaim the gospel, which is what's being referred to in this phrase, the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. You see, that's what the gospel is. The good news is, through Jesus Christ, we are promised life. And we're specifically promised the life that is in Christ Jesus, that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. That was the purpose for which, the object for which God called Paul, to proclaim the gospel, particularly to the Gentiles, so that they would know that through faith in Christ, they could have eternal life. The book of John says this: whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. If you're here this morning and you've not yet put the full weight of your hope for salvation on Jesus Christ and what he did in his death and resurrection, I want to encourage you this morning and urge you this morning to do that. To turn from your sins, to trust in Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. Because in doing so, there is this promise that you can have life, the life that is in Christ Jesus, eternal life. Otherwise, the wrath of God, the judgment of God hangs over you because of your sins. But through Jesus, there is the promise of life in Christ Jesus. And that was the object of his calling, Paul's calling to be an apostle, to proclaim that, to proclaim the good news. Now, having quickly looked at Paul, let's begin to think a little bit about Timothy, who is Paul's child. Notice in verse 2, that's how he refers to him. He says, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, Timothy wasn't Paul's biological child. Timothy was Paul's spiritual child. Most likely, God had used Paul when he first came to the city where Timothy lived and preached the gospel. Most likely, Paul had used Timothy to be the human means whereby Timothy came to receive Christ and to then believe in and accept this promise of life that was found in Christ Jesus. Because when Paul came by again through those same cities that he'd gone to on his first missionary journey, there was this young man named Timothy that the church spoke highly of, we're told in Acts. And Paul took him with him then as a partner in ministry, as a kind of child, as someone that he would mentor in the faith to be what God had called him to be. I want you to notice in verses 3 through 5, Paul speaks several times about remembering. Look, for example, in verse 3, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you, he says to Timothy, constantly in my prayers, day and night. Then verse 4, he says, as I remember, there it is again, your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. And then again in verse 5, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelled first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Paul, you see, is separated from Timothy. Paul is in Rome, and Timothy is most likely in Ephesus. Paul is a prisoner in Rome, and Timothy is a pastor in Ephesus. And Paul is writing this letter to him, and he is communicating with him, and they've been separated for some time. That's clear in verses 3 through 5. They've separated, and now they are separated. And they have been for a while. And this letter from Paul to Timothy is especially emotional and especially urgent because Paul knows that he is coming to the end of his life. He says, as a matter of fact, later on in this book of 2 Timothy, he says, "The time of my departure is at hand," referring to his death. He also says, "I have finished the race," referring to his life and ministry. He knew that his race, his life and ministry that he compared to a race, was coming to an end. And so there's a lot of emotion in this book as Paul writes to his protege, his child in the faith and in the ministry, Timothy. He, as a matter of fact, says to Timothy, in light of the fact that they're separated, he says, "Do your best, come to me soon." He wants to see Timothy, and he wants Timothy to come as soon as possible. He even goes on to say in the last chapter of this book, "Come, do your best to come before winter." Now, the reason he says that is most likely this. During winter, in those days, you couldn't travel in this part of the world. Travel was so difficult that you couldn't travel. And it seems likely that Paul feared that if Timothy didn't come before winter and then couldn't travel all throughout winter, that they might never see each other again because he might not survive. The time of his departure was at hand. He had been in prison before and had been released, but this time he was in prison and he had this sense that he was not going to be released and that he was going to die at the end of this imprisonment. And so he is separated from Timothy, his child in the faith, and he wants to see him. But for now, all he can do is remember him. And I want you to notice a few things that he tells Timothy that he remembers. He says, in essence, to Timothy, "Timothy, I remember you in thankful prayer. I remember you, Timothy, in thankful prayer." That's what he says in verse 3, right? "Day and night, I'm constantly thinking of you and praying for you and giving thanks to you as I serve God with a clear conscience." "Timothy, I remember you in thankful prayer." He thought of Timothy and he was thankful. Thankful for what he was. Thankful for what he was doing as a leader in the church. As a servant of Jesus Christ, he prayed constantly. To me, this verse reveals a lot about Paul's prayer life. Do you see the word constantly or continually? And do you see him referring to day and night? Paul was day and night constantly praying. And as he prayed, he remembered Timothy and he gave thanks for him and he prayed for him. He says, "I remember you in thankful prayer." And then he says, "I remember you with teary eyes." The last time he saw Timothy, what he remembered was this. Timothy was crying. Timothy had tears in his eyes as they were saying their goodbyes, as they were parting. And Paul remembers the emotion there, the emotion that was given evidence or shown in the tears of Timothy. And then he also says in verse 4, "I long to see you so that I will be filled with joy." He wants to see Timothy and he knows when he does there'll be the emotion of joy because they're so close. He says, "I remember you in thankful prayer. I remember you with teary eyes. And then finally, I remember you for true faith." He says, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith," in verse 5, "which first dwelt in your grandmother and then in your mother. And now I am persuaded dwells in you as well." I think it's interesting that he uses the word sincere here. He says, "I have been reminded of your sincere faith." What does that imply? Does it imply that there is a kind of faith that's not sincere? I think it does. In other words, I think a person can profess faith and maybe have a kind of faith and not really be saved, not really have sincere faith. Timothy had sincere faith, not just faith, but sincere faith. That is, it was his. He owned it for himself. Yes, his mother had faith. His grandmother had faith. Did he inherit faith? From his mother and his grandmother? Well, no and yes. No, because there's a sense in which you can't inherit faith. I mean, you don't automatically have faith. You're not automatically a Christian just because your parents or your ancestors were. Maybe one parent was. That doesn't automatically mean that you're a Christian. Even though you may be raised to believe certain things, and on some level you may believe many of the things you were taught growing up in a Christian home. But there's a difference between faith that you might have because of how you were raised and sincere faith, true faith. And so Timothy had his own faith, but there's a sense in which, yes, his faith was to a large extent the result of the influence of his mother and his grandmother. That's why Paul refers to them here. And later in chapter 3, he says, remember the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. He says in chapter 3, referring to him, probably Paul, but also most likely to his mother and to his grandmother. So they were God's instruments. Listen, parents, God will use you. God wants to use you, your prayers, your teaching, your example, to bring your kids to sincere faith, but they don't automatically have faith just because you do. Kids, just because you have parents who are strong Christians, that doesn't automatically make you a Christian, even if on some level you believe many of the things you've been taught. Sincere faith, true faith, is transforming faith. True faith transforms your life from the inside out. And that's the kind of faith that Timothy had. So in verses 3 through 5, he says, in essence, Timothy, I remember you. But then in the last couple of verses we're going to look at this morning, he says, Timothy, I remind you. Paul remembers Timothy, verses 3 through 5. Paul reminds Timothy of something in verses 6 and 7. And I want us to focus these last few minutes on these two verses. He reminds Timothy to do something. I want you to see it. Look in verse 6. For this reason, I remind you. He says, I remember you in verse 3. He says, I remind you in verse 6. I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. Now let's pause right there before we go on. I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. What's he talking about as he says this to Timothy? What's he saying? I think he's saying essentially this, Timothy, do what sustains your motivation and passion for the ministry God has gifted you to do. Timothy, do what sustains your motivation and your passion for the ministry God has gifted you to do. Fan into flames the gift of God. Some of you will know that in the last few months we actually have become homeowners for the first time. We've been renters from the time we moved to Rapid City about 5.5 years ago until about 3 months ago. We were able to buy and we bought the house that we've been renting for the last month. And we have some good friends who decided to give us a housewarming gift after we bought our house. And it really is literally a housewarming gift. They gave us a wood-burning stove. Had it installed for us in our home. Well, I've been learning again a lot about fires and starting fires and keeping them burning. My wife would tell you that she's the better fire starter and sustainer in our home, and that sort of is a blow to a man's ego, but she may just be right. But I've been learning some things about fire and sustaining fires, keeping them going. And one of the things I've learned is that if your fire begins to go down just a little bit and all you have is red hot coals, you don't have any flames in this particular stove, and I suspect it's true for many like this, if I will just open the door just about an inch, it'll create a draft. And you can see it. You can see the embers getting red again, some of them that were not as red. And then you'll start seeing flames come up out of the wood and out of the logs. That's the image that needs to be in your mind as you think about what Paul is talking about here and saying to Timothy when he says, fan into flame. Do what creates a draft that causes the gift and the calling that you have in ministry, that causes it to be in full blaze. In other words, do what keeps you passionate and motivated, what God uses to make you passionate and motivated to do what He's gifted you and called you to do. That's what He's saying to Timothy. Now, how do you do that? He doesn't say anything here specifically to Timothy about what he's supposed to do to fan into flame the gift of God. I suspect Timothy knew what Paul was talking about because he'd been with him so often and so long. So let me tell you what I believe is essentially the thing or things that God uses to keep your passion and my passion to do and to be what God has called us to burning and blazing. If you want to keep your motivation spiritually where it should be, what do? To create a draft so that your heart is ablaze with passion and motivation to do what God has called you to do and gifted you to do. I think it goes something like this. It begins with meditation. I think if Paul were to explicitly explain what he was saying to Timothy that I think Timothy already knew, he would have said, I want you to meditate day and night on God's word. I want you to meditate on the words that I have written you. He says later in chapter 2, reflect on the things I have written and the Lord will give you insight into all of this. So he's encouraging Timothy to remember, to reflect, to meditate on what he has written. That's a part of how Timothy would keep the fires burning in his heart. Keep the fire blazing in his heart. So it begins with meditation that turns to adoration. We meditate on God's word and then we praise God in light of what we are meditating on, in light of what we're reading, and through which we are learning about who God is. So we adore Him, we thank Him, we praise Him. Meditation leads to adoration, which leads to confession. God, I've fallen short. God, forgive me. I've fallen short of what I'm reading here as it applies to my life as a servant, as a follower of Jesus Christ. Meditation becomes adoration, which becomes confession, which turns to supplication. I begin to pray then that God would help me to become what this verse or these verses that I've been meditating on teach. Help me to live this. Help me to apply this. I make supplication for my family. I make supplication for the church, for you who are a part of this fellowship that God's called me to lead. I use what I've meditated on as the basis for supplication for myself and for my family and for my church. That is, I think, what Paul would have said to Timothy if he had explained it out in writing. But Timothy knew, I think, exactly what Paul meant here when he said, fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Meditation that leads to adoration, that leads to confession, that leads to supplication, leads to motivation. Fire, the renewing of your passion for God. Now, I want you to notice really quickly as we wrap up verse 6, what he says at the end of the verse. After saying, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, he says, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. I think he's talking here about Timothy's ordination. Timothy is a pastor, most likely the pastor of the church, the lead pastor of the church at Ephesus. And he's probably here talking about when he, along with others, laid their hands on him when he was ordained to be the lead pastor of a local church. He's speaking about the same thing back in the letter he wrote to Timothy before this letter in 1 Timothy, and he says it this way, until I come, Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. And then he says, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. He's talking most likely about the same time because he's talking about the same gift here. He's talking about Timothy's ordination. When the gift of pastoral ministry was conferred on him and confirmed in him by Paul and the other elders who laid their hands on him. In other words, we're talking about Timothy's spiritual endowment that he had for ministry. Now, not all of us are called into pastoral ministry as I have been and as others have been. But there's still application here for all of us, because all of us have been given gifts. All of us have a gift, and all of us, as followers of Jesus Christ, are supposed to be ministers. Maybe not staff, but ministers in the church and through the church, using the gift God has given us. God has given you His Spirit, and through His Spirit, if you're a Christian, you have a gift. And God is calling you to use that gift for ministry in the body of Christ. So Timothy had a spiritual endowment. And I think that's what Paul is talking about in verse 6. Then, very quickly in verse 7, I think after directly talking about Timothy's spiritual endowment in verse 6, he indirectly talks about Timothy's natural temperament in verse 7. Look at verse 7. For God gave us a spirit not of fear. Is something being suggested there about Timothy? I think so. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. I think based on this text and what the rest of the book says, where Paul says to Timothy, join in suffering for the gospel. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. Paul says that many times in the book of 2 Timothy to Timothy, because those exhortations were needed. Because it seems to me that Timothy had a tendency toward timidity. Timid Timothy. It seems clear. And that's why he says in verse 7, Timothy, I know you may by nature be timid. I know you by nature may be fearful. I know by nature you might shy away from suffering and responsibility that's hard and difficult. But here's what you need to know. Even though that may be your natural temperament, you have a spiritual endowment. You have the Holy Spirit and a particular gift and calling. So, because of the Spirit you have, you should be living a life of power and love and self-control. Let me unpack that for just a second as we finish this morning. Paul is saying to Timothy here, in these words as we come to the end of verse 7, basically this: Timothy, you should live and serve with a courageous spirit. That's what he means by power. He says you've received not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power. That is, the power not to be afraid, the power to overcome your natural tendency toward timidity and fear as a leader. And this is true not only for pastors, this is true for every Christian. Listen, the Bible says as much, if not more than anything else, to Christians and to believers in the Bible, do not fear. Why? Because that's our tendency, right? Do not fear. Don't be afraid. It's over and over in the Bible. Don't be afraid. Live, serve with a courageous spirit, because you have God's Spirit inside of you, and that's the kind of spirit He is. Live and serve, live and lead with a courageous spirit. That's what Paul was saying to Timothy. That's what God's saying to every one of us this morning who have God's Spirit. Live, serve with a courageous spirit. And then he says not only power, this is a spirit of power, but a spirit of love. He's saying to Timothy, live and lead with a compassionate spirit. Live and lead with a compassionate spirit. You see, power must be connected to and must be kept alongside love. Yes, we have this power. We have God's Spirit, who is the Spirit of power in us. And we should live courageous lives, but we also should live lives characterized by love, because the Spirit we have is a spirit not only of power, but a spirit of love. Paul says later to Timothy, Timothy, reprove, rebuke, exhort. That was going to take courage for Timothy. But then he adds, with great patience. You see, patience is what flows out of love. And there has to be both, right? Power and love. Paul would also say to Timothy later, have nothing to do with foolish and ignorant controversies, because they only lead to quarrels, and the servant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents, yes, but also, he says, with gentleness. I believe it was Carl F. H. Henry who first said this, and I've liked it ever since I read it. He said, I am a fundamentalist in theology, but not in temperament. And I think that's what Paul is saying to Timothy here when he says power and love. In other words, Timothy, believe what I've taught you, the fundamentals, the truths of the faith. Don't compromise them no matter what anybody else is doing. Be different. Be different. Hold on to the faith, but you don't have to be mean-spirited in doing that. That's what he's saying here. You don't have to be quarrelsome. You don't have to quarrel about everything with anybody who has any opinion different than yours. That's not the way the servant of the Lord ought to act. Be gentle, even with your opponents. With those who oppose you, be gentle, be patient. Power and love, courageous spirit, and a compassionate spirit. And then finally, he says self-control. I want you to live and lead, Timothy, with a controlled spirit. That's what he's saying when he says self-control here at the very end. Controlled spirit. In other words, God's spirit gives you the capacity to control and to restrain your sinful impulses. One example of that would be the issue of anger. God's Spirit gives you the capacity, the power to control your anger. Proverbs 16:32 says, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. If you can conquer your spirit, that makes you a mightier man than if you can conquer a city as a general. That's what he's saying in Proverbs 16:32. That's what Paul is talking about here. Here's what I want you to take with you this morning. If you don't have Christ in your life, if you've not yet committed yourself to Him as Lord and Savior, please do that. Trust Him. Put your trust in Jesus alone, His death and resurrection as the only hope for salvation that you can have, that anyone can have. If you have, you have God's Spirit within you. If you've trusted Jesus, you have God's Spirit within you. That Spirit is not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So, live and serve with a courageous spirit, with a compassionate spirit, and with a controlled spirit. Because then God will use you, whatever your calling, whatever your gifting, whatever your role, God will use you to make a difference that glorifies Him. Let's bow. As our ushers come and we prepare to continue worshiping through giving, I want to invite you this morning, if you've not trusted in Christ, but you want to know more about what it means to trust Christ and receive Him as your Savior, if you've done that and you want to communicate that to us so we can support you and pray for you, use the same card that Josh referred to earlier, the welcome card right in front of you, as a way to indicate to us that you want to know about following Christ, or that you have followed Christ and want to follow Him in baptism. Take just a few moments now, if that's the case, and use that card. Or if you're here as a Christian, just use those three C's in these next moments as you pray. Courageous spirit. God, give me a courageous spirit. Compassionate spirit. God, give me a compassionate spirit. Controlled. God, give me a controlled spirit so that my life might glorify You.